But on the other hand, I think that there are good reasons why the book was selected. And I also think that the book is worth considering during the festival. So consequently, I'd like to discuss the book of Ecclesiastes today and also encourage you to read and to analyze the book sometime between today and the close of this festival. I have several reasons. First, I think that the book of Ecclesiastes paints a number of valuable lessons for us. And secondly, I have discovered, after observing 30 Feasts of Tabernacles, that unfortunately, sometimes during the feast, during this time, that personal Bible study and personal prayer on your knees can drop to an all-time low. I say that from personal experience. I say that from having witnessed the experiences of others. That sometimes in the midst of the feast, we can be so busy and so wrapped up in our physical activities that the things that we normally think of as being our spiritual obligations, our spiritual duties, almost disappear. They become very routine and very perfunctory, if at all. And I think that's a fascinating contradiction, isn't it? That here at the feast, which is supposed to be the spiritual highlight of the year, personal study, personal prayer sometimes almost disappears. So I'm going to encourage you today to use this message as a springboard to do some personal study on your own, to take this book, it's a short book, and to read it, to ponder its words, to reflect on it, to commune with God, if you please. Because we need to remember that the Feast of Tabernacles is more than a physical experience. I think for the vast majority of us, we live better at the Feast of Tabernacles than during these 8 days. We live better than at any other time of the year, because it is during these days that we spend almost 10% of our income in little more than 2% of the year. If we let it, these days can become very physical, a fun time with steaks and fancy drinks, amusements and toys for the kids, a rat race of physical activity. And the book of Ecclesiastes can help us keep the physical enjoyments in perspective, showing us that there is more to life than physical pleasure, that physical activities are temporal, impermanent, transitory, temporary. In other words, vanity, if you please. But lest you make a mistake that I think a lot of other people do, don't think of vanity simply as a substitute for pride, but rather vanity as being temporary, transitory, impermanent, meaningless. And some of the more modern translations sometimes translate that word that we see in Ecclesiastes and the King James as vanity to the word meaningless. I personally prefer that translation. And who can better write about the abundance of physical pleasure than the author of the book of Ecclesiastes? None other than King Solomon. A man who had it all, riches and rulership, power, women, houses, splendor. Solomon had it all. Solomon knew what it was like to live in millennial conditions. His whole life was spent living in a world that would rival ours today, a world that we look forward to was not arriving for the rest of humanity until the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his government here on earth. The book itself has been a controversial book of the Bible. There are some among the Jews who have traditionally disputed its right to be among the canon, to be among the books of the Bible. Interestingly enough, of the three books that Solomon wrote, two of them had difficulty arriving in the canon, because in the case of the Song of Solomon, they could not accept it until they spiritualized it away or analogized it away as a picture of Christ in the church. But also the book of Ecclesiastes had difficulty making it into the canon. And for as much as 100 years after the birth of Jesus Christ, the Jews were still arguing about the authenticity of the book of Ecclesiastes. The book has been called the most heretical book of the third century. It's been referred to as Skepticism's Song of Songs. It has been disputed and ridiculed and called heretical. And Bible scholars today will tell you that the only reason that it was included is because it seems to bear a pseudonym, which suggests Solomon is its author. And they can't even agree on that. Most of your writers today don't even think that Solomon wrote it. They think that a man 100 years or so after the, or hundreds of years after the death of Solomon wrote it. And in a way, I can appreciate mankind's consternation with the book, because they lack the spiritual insights that come from God's Holy Spirit. And I think that that is one of the things that causes people to perceive the book as very cynical. They say this is the writings of a hedonist, an Epicurean, a cynic. And I guess in a sense, they're right. The book can come across as cynical. I'd like to read you a couple of excerpts from the book, because people do think in terms of it being cynical. Solomon wrote, "What a heavy burden God has laid on man. I have seen all of the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after wind." He said, "So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. It was painful to him. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after wind." He said in another passage, "All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless." He said, "I saw that all labor and all achievement springs from man's envy of his neighbor. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is grievous evil." Solomon also looked and he saw a lack of judgment. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless, or vanity. But if, brethren, is this cynicism, or is it realism? Is it not possible that these are the words of a man who's lived enough of life to see that time and chance do happen to all men? And sometimes the bad, or the good, I should say, get the rap along with the bad. There's a tradition, a speculation, that of the three books that Solomon wrote, that the Song of Solomon, beautiful love story, was written in his tender years. The Proverbs was written in his midlife, and that the book of Ecclesiastes was written late in his life, maybe even after his apostasy. And I think that that view is worth considering. Not that it need be accepted as fact, no, not at all, but merely considered. Because a number of statements in the book point to the writings of an older man. And it is possible that this view, the realization that he may have written the book even after his heart was led away by his strange wives, that could account for what people perceive as cynicism. Because this man, who wrote in the book of Proverbs, "Drink waters out of your own cistern, rejoice with the wife," singular, not plural, "rejoice with the wife of your youth," was a man who ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. And the Bible says of him that he loved many strange women, and that when he was old, he, quote, "turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." The book of Ecclesiastes is also the writing of a man whose perhaps crowning accomplishment on this earth was the building of the most majestic of the temples, the house of God, the dream of David his father. This was the man who supervised the placing of the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies in the temple. And in that prayer, in that dedication prayer of the temple, he said, "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in the heaven nor in the earth, which keeps covenant and shows mercy unto your servants that walk with you with all of their hearts." And this same man later on, the Bible tells us, went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. There's a big question mark about whether Solomon ever fully repented of these abominations. There's no mention of it in Scripture. And yet even evil kings like Manasseh when they repented, the Bible recorded it. And that has led some people to speculate that perhaps this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, was written with Solomon knowing that he had missed the mark, and consequently the book was a form of his repentance, in much the same way that David wrote Psalm 51. I don't know. I guess I would tend toward the former concept that he did not repent, although it is a moot point to some degree in the Scriptures. But before you read the book, which I encourage you to do in the beginning this morning, still do, hope that you will read the book and reflect on it during these days, but before you read it, go back to 1 Kings 11 and 12. I'm not going to take the time to read them to you this morning. You only have to remember two things, the book of Ecclesiastes and 1 Kings 11 and 12. Because those two chapters back in 1 Kings give you an overview of Solomon's last days and his death and his successor. I think Solomon knew that his empire was crumbling because God had already selected a replacement who would tear the kingdom from his son. Perhaps Solomon had heard the grumblings against him as he wrote, or before he wrote Ecclesiastes, because he had tried to kill Jeroboam. And the first thing that the people said to his son after his death was, "Please reduce the harsh burden that your father laid on us." There was forced labor. There was a great deal of unrest. I think you deduce and discern reading through 1 Kings 11 and 12. But no matter how much of the background we might want to talk about, the message of Ecclesiastes comes through loud and clear. No matter how much of the good life you get to enjoy, there's much to life, physical accomplishments, prestige, fame, and physical blessings. But on the other hand, if you get to have those things, go ahead and enjoy them. Enjoy them to the full. Appreciate them. Use them. Relish them. But always remember that there's something else. There's something more. And this will be a message that will need to be often repeated in the millennium, in the world tomorrow. That perfect world that we've talked about, that utopian ecstasy that we've described, where the knowledge of God will cover the earth. Because in that world of plenty and perfection, with Jesus Christ at the helm, man will need to be reminded of the words of Solomon, who lived in his own millennium. People will have to be reminded here in this perfect world that even in that perfect world you can lose sight of God. And hence the words of Solomon, as recorded in the book of Ecclesiastes, will have special meaning in the world tomorrow. There's also a more specific lesson for those of us here today at the Feast of Tabernacles in 1980. We must keep our physical blessings in perspective. I'd like to close by reading a paraphrase of Ecclesiastes, slightly modified for those of us here in Dayton in 1980, but I trust that the point will not be lost. This again is paraphrasing some of the words, altering them a little bit as we might perceive them here, Feast of Tabernacles, Dayton, Ohio, 1980. "I have seen all of the works that are done under the sun at the festivals, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I've seen families whose custom it was to take newspaper coupons to the nearest Santigo's and have the children share a super burrito. And lo, at this time of the year, they eat at La Petite Filet and other ritzy places. My heart has seen rich men with traveler's checks in hand at liquor stores, men who normally rejoice at the taste of city beer, breweries, kings,
commercials fast,
each with purchasing Michelob, Erlanger, and Foster's. I said in my heart, this is vanity and vexation of spirit. I then turned my heart to the gasoline stations, and I saw those who pulled up to the full service pumps for the first time in a year. And not only that, they demanded their windshields washed and their oil checked. This too is vanity. And there were those staying at home in whose backyards from which came the smell of prime cuts of meat, chateaus and ribeyes. Families who throughout the rest of the year knew not the taste of beef, save that which was ground and mixed with fat and gristle. I said in my heart, this too is vanity in a seeking after wind. Therefore I hated the feast, because the fate of the food of Zantigos is the same as that of Masonettes. You have to think about that. And the full service gas gained no better mileage than the self-service pumps. And the turkey at the gas station left the filler cap off the oil and charged me $1.85. But I turned and yet considered it all once again, and I concluded that there is nothing better for man than he should eat his steaks and drink his premium beer, hug his wife and kids, and that he should make his soul enjoy good at the Feast of Tabernacles. For all this, I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that Whopper Juniors at Burger King can be just as sweet as prime rib if you have your family with you in peace of mind. Better a little at Denny's with friends than much at Cincinnati's finest restaurants without true friends or virtue. Better is a feast in Dayton and a tour of the Air Force Museum with love and service than a St. Petersburg suntan without the words of life. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, and the Feast of Tabernacles, enjoy it.